All right, well, the journey continues, and our next speaker is going to lead us through chapter 2, all of chapter 2, he promised in about 40 minutes. And just like our previous speaker, Craig, this guy also serves in Southern Europe, in a very exotic part of it, too. Even his name is exotic. He's Rafael Manzanares, or whatever you say, of Mallorca, Spain. And if you pronounce that, you know, with that real local Spanish lisp, this microphone would just be soaked, but I can't do it right. But Rafael is exactly as exotic as his name suggests. He's also, out of all the guest speakers I think we've ever had, probably the one who looks the most like Adam Sandler. You must get that a lot. But I think you'll find that he has a significantly more substantial insight to share than his lookalike. Some people here in Scandinavia know him well after many years of friendship, while others of us only met him for the first time last year as he came up to teach the Calvary Chapel Scandinavia Leadership Retreat in Carlsborg, Sweden. That was a really, really great time. And whether you know him well, have only met him recently, or have yet to get to know him at this conference, all will find Rafael to be a joy to be around, full of love for Jesus, full of inspiration for fellow believers, and full of desire to see not only others, but also himself grow in the Lord. And here to help us all grow a little bit more, please give a warm welcome, as warm as the warm beaches of Mallorca, to Rafael Manzanares.
Good morning. I didn't know you could say such nice things about me, Thais. It's great to be here. It's really a pleasure for me to be in Scandinavia. And honestly, the spirit of you guys, of the people, I mean, last year and even as I've been getting to know some of you, it's fantastic. Huh? It's just an amazing thing God is doing with you. There's a peace, there's a joy, there's a collaboration together. And I realized, I mean, as we looked at the picture about the work here, what was it, 16 years ago? How many people were there?
No more than 20.
Yeah, it's slow, huh? Yeah. But I tell you what, I'd rather have slow and steady any day than fast and flaky. Any day. It gets me time to adjust, too, you know? I mean, we've had a very slow growing work in Spain, and for me it's I don't envy a quick poof, just because it's just a bit much. I'm not opposed to it. I think for me personally, I love the slow, steady, and oak trees grow like that. Mushrooms pop over in a day, you know, just pop up, but oak trees grow slow and steady. So I tell you what, it's quality what's going on with you guys. And there's a breaking going on. There's a stripping of everything that we are. But it's because God is wanting to do a work. And you know, when we think of England, we think of Italy, we think of Spain, there's a lot more going on here, Calvary Chapel-wise, than in Spain. But you know what? We can take examples of Hungary and England and even now Italy and Germany to see that it might be slow, but it's coming. You know, it really is coming. I remember Craig a while back sort of wondering what was going on in Italy. And then it just began to really grow. So just be encouraged with that. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's read together. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, to be yours. We're so grateful, Lord, that although we're base and foolish, and that you have been so gracious to call us and to give us vision, to give us hope, and to enable us to do beyond and above all we could think or ask. We're so privileged, Lord Jesus. We're so privileged to be not just yours, but to be useful to you and to be co-workers with you. And we pray, Lord, that right now as we look at these verses, Lord, you would speak to our hearts, you would educate our souls, and you would encourage us and help us, Lord, to better know you and better serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like, as we look at this, to realize a few things in these verses that we just looked at. And number one, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul made a decision. You know, I think sometimes when we are, when we begin to follow the Lord Jesus and we begin to sense Him calling us into ministry, we need to make certain decisions in our life. And Paul here, he made a decision for his ministry in Corinth. A deliberate decision. He knew Jews wanted a sign. He knew Greeks sought after wisdom. And although the Jews stumbled at Jesus crucified, Paul determined that this is what he was going to communicate. He was going to communicate the message of Jesus. And he was going to strip himself of anything, any expectations that people had of how he was going to be. And we must come to the same decisions and ask the Lord to seal those decisions that we make in Him. We must decide early, and we must decide that we're not going to capitulate to appeal, but rather we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to try to be what people want us to be. We have to make a decision that we are going to be what God has asked us to be. Paul says that he became a fool for Christ's sake. And I tell you what, there's one thing that I don't like to be perceived as, and that is a fool. I don't like it when I get talking to them and I get the sense that they're despising me in their hearts. And sometimes the temptation is to be something else than what God has created us to be, and to sort of try to change the message just so we will be liked. Paul and us must make the decision that we are not going to care what people think about us. We're going to care about what Jesus thinks of us. He determined not to know anything. And he was clever, Paul. But he determined not to know anything among them except Jesus and him crucified. And we too must determine that we are not going to know anything but Jesus and him crucified, as well as, we'll get to that in a minute. But let me say this. Is the decision that we make in sharing the Lord Jesus and what the message is going to be, it has to also be, at least I found this in my life, when I saw people despising me, when I saw people sort of, oh, you're a Christian now and you believe in creation and you believe in all that stuff, the temptation was for me to grow discouraged. And in growing discouraged, what ended up happening in my life is that when I went to share with people, I actually didn't believe anymore that they might believe. So they saw me sad, they saw me discouraged, they saw me defeated, and they even had more ammo. In a sense, like, well, I'm not going to believe that. Look at that. What has it done for you? So what I also decided is not just on the message, but how I was going to share that message. And I was going to share it joyfully, confidently, and patiently. I wasn't going to care how people initially reacted to it. I was going to be joyful. I was going to be confident in the message. And I was going to be patient that in due season, it would bear fruit. If we lose those things, I think that we can get into trouble. But we can decide beforehand, like the Apostle Paul, nothing is going to move me. I'm going to be faithful to the message of Jesus Christ. Notice another thing. What are the things that he didn't do? What is it that he didn't do? He didn't come with excellence of speech. He didn't come as a great philosopher with great clever arguments. He didn't come with wisdom, with meaning scientific knowledge, or even meaning self-generated thoughts. He didn't even come with knowing all the sciences. He didn't even come with clever persuasion of human wisdom. And you got to think, Paul was a persuasive guy. He was able to go to Jerusalem and go to the priest and ask for letters to go get Christians. So he managed to convince people in Jerusalem to act in a certain way. But he says, you know what? I'm not going to try to use clever ways of clever methods of persuasion. And we must ask ourselves, why did he decide to strip himself of all that stuff? And he decided to strip himself of all that stuff because he knew that people are so impressionable. Isn't that crazy, huh? People get impressed with people. And it is easy to impress people with people. Look at the world today. They're personality followers. And the mentality of the world was creeping into the church. And it was okay for Corinth, for the church of God to be in Corinth, but it was not okay for Corinth to be in the church of God. And the church of Jesus Christ was becoming tempted to impress people with themselves rather than with the Lord Jesus. And knowing that people are impressionable, he decided that he was going to leave some stuff behind. You know, we can confuse charisma with anointing. Just because somebody's a big personality, just because people have a good way with words, just because people are just happy, just because they have a great ability to communicate, we can almost think, wow, isn't that person anointed? Think of governments. Have you ever watched Parliament in debate or passing legislation, you know? They're not very anointing. They're not very anointed. It's not very fun to watch, but I'll tell you what they say hits us at one point or another. And what we need to be in the business of is communicating truth, not decorated with all the other stuff. Hitler was an incredibly charismatic personality. Have you ever watched Hitler speak? Have you ever watched the girls and the boys, I mean, just crying as he goes by? And Paul, knowing how people are so impressionable, he decided he was not going to use excellence of speech, wisdom, this clever way of communicating. It's easy to impress people with people. It's a challenge to impress people with Jesus. When in reality, he should be the person that humanity is more impressed by. For me, I have found it a real challenge in sharing with people, whether on the streets, whether from the pulpit, to leave people impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he put aside all clever tactics and forms and focused on Jesus. And you know what? Paul was able to do all these things. He was able to impress people with himself, and he chose not to. And we are going to have to come to a decision. Are we going to impress people with ourselves? Or are we going to ask Jesus to teach us how to impress people with himself? Most of us don't have the problem of, Craig was saying, of, you know, most of us are not noble, we're not mighty, we're based. At one point, Tice said to me, "Raf, can, you know, we don't have translations, but use basic English. You know, don't use big words." I said, "Don't worry, I don't know any." You know, it's just like I don't know any big words. But we can learn something from Peter and John when in Acts it says they were impressing people with Jesus. It says, "Nor is there salvation found in any other name. It's only found in the name of Jesus." And then it says that now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So the message was Jesus, the manner was Jesus, and even the atmosphere around them is like, man, these guys have been with Jesus. And the people that were listening realized that Jesus was the beginning and the end of everything that these two men were. Now, how did the Apostle Paul come to Corinth? What was his great attributes? The New English Bible says that he came weak, nervous, and shaking with fear. I told Loretta once, and I tell people all the time, I'm probably the most fearful Christian I know. I'm afraid of everything. On the way here on the plane, I thought a missile was going to come up and it was going to shoot us off like the one in Ukraine. But I mean, and I'm not just saying that. I really do think about this stuff. I am a very fearful person. And Loretta says to me once, "Raf, don't tell the church you're fearful. It doesn't inspire confidence." It's true that it doesn't inspire confidence. But it's true that at one point or another, all of us are fearful. If not, the Bible would not say to Joshua, "Do not be afraid." To Gideon, "Do not be afraid." I mean, it's to all of them, "Do not be afraid." Fear is not sinful, but what we do with it. And Paul was not afraid to say, "I am afraid. When I came to you, I actually was shaking in my boots." People have different views on why he was afraid. Some people it's because of his unimpressive bodily presence. Some people say it was his loneliness after the discouragement of Athens. Other people say it's the overwhelmed by the wickedness of Corinth. Other people thought it was a possible illness. Other people thought it was a fear of bodily harm. And others think it was timidity of speech or lack of ability or lack of sort of an ability to come upon him. And you know, I feel that there's a combination of some of those. I believe that he was afraid of bodily harm. I mean, in Acts 18, the Lord Jesus appeared in a vision by night and said to him, "Do not be afraid. No one is going to harm you." He had been beat up. And he was afraid. I mean, he got to the point where he could take so many beatings, but he get to the point where he says, "I don't know if I can take another one, Jesus." And knowing how much we were able to take, the Lord says to him, "Don't worry, in this city, no one's going to touch you. Can't guarantee Jerusalem afterwards, but in this one, no one's going to touch you." In Ephesians 6:19, Paul also said, "Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador." I believe that he also was afraid that he would be timid and unable to communicate the greatness of who God is. He was afraid of those things, and he would say, "Oh, Lord," you know, he tells the Corinthians, "When I came to you, I came in fear, I came trembling. I wasn't self-confident, but I had to rely on God. I had to rely on the Holy Spirit. I had to rely on Jesus Christ." Barclay says this, The really effective preacher is the one whose heart beats faster while waiting to speak. Those who have no nervousness, no tension in any task may give an efficient performance, but it is the men who have this trembling anxiety who perform the effect which artistry alone can never achieve. And honestly, sometimes I find that the self-confident are the ones doing it, and the ones that are fearful and trembling and are really relying on God shy away from it. And I believe that when we are afraid, when we are trembling, we probably should be yielding to open our mouth and to take steps of faith with Jesus Christ. You're never going to feel completely sufficient. If you do, there's a problem. But when you feel the insecurities, the insufficient, who is sufficient for these things? To realize that God makes us sufficient. And we walk by faith to do the task that we never thought we could do. It was Phillips Brooks that wrote a book, and there's a quote in the book that's just amazing. He says, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be made stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your strength. Pray for strength equal to your tasks. And then the doing of your work will not be a miracle, but you will be a miracle. If we want to experience the power of God, it's when we are afraid, when we are trembling, when we are insecure, and we sense in our hearts that God is leading in a particular direction, that we need to say, Lord, I'm not sure about myself, but I'm going to be confident in you. King Asa is it a great example for me in 2 Chronicles 16. You see, earlier in the book, the guy, he had an Ethiopian army, and he just got on his knees, and he said, oh, Lord, who can fight against these people? And the Lord said, I'll deliver you. And boom, he was able to defeat the Ethiopian armies. And then a prophet came and said to him, hey, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And after such a great victory, I'm sure Asa goes, are you kidding me? Of course I'm with the Lord. But years went by, and a siege came. There was a little city outside, and he sort of thought, okay, well, I'll just make a treaty with this guy, and I'll do this thing. He became very self-sufficient. And the prophet said to him, when the Ethiopians came and you were so little, did God not help you? And now you've done this? He says, you've done foolishly. Don't you know that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, looking for men whose hearts are perfect towards him? And the key word, a repetitions in that chapter, the key word over and over again is you relied, you relied, you relied, you relied. Let me ask you, who do we rely on? When we're confident, we do things, and when we're afraid, we don't? Paul says, I was afraid, I was trembling, but I relied on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a relying. Now, what did Paul decide as well? And I have a few things. He wanted to communicate Jesus. And when we think about communicating Jesus for us, we just believe in teaching the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, Jesus was prophesied, predicted. In the Gospels, he was manifested. In the epistles, he was explained. In Revelation, Jesus is expected. And again, Barclay says, the unadorned story of the life of Jesus has in it a unique power to move hearts. We need to be Jesus people. That's what the Apostle Paul was. In Luke 24, 27, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Acts 8, 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning in this scripture, Isaiah, preach Jesus to him. His message was Jesus. Now the question is why? Why did he choose Why did he decide that he was going to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified? Why? Why not politics? Why not philosophy? Why not clever arguments? Well, number one, it's because history had already proved that nothing else worked. Think about it. When Paul comes into Corinth, the law, man had already failed to keep the law. Right? I mean, think about it. You think of the time of, you think of when Moses comes down from the mountain with the law. What is the first thing he does? He breaks it. Because why? They had broken it. Then Joshua comes, and I love it. I love in Joshua 24, it says, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Remember what the people say? We will serve the Lord. What's the next book of the Bible? Judges. What's the thrust of that book? They did what was right in their own eyes. Then you think, okay, the kings, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, so let's move on. Let's move. They've been judged. They've gone to Babylon. They come back. It's Nehemiah and Ezra. The glory of the next temple is going to be greater than the last one. And what do they do? I don't know which one does what, but one pulls out his beard and the other one pulls out the other people's beard when they're intermarrying. I'd like to practice that at church one day. You know, it's just like, it's just like, just go up and just rip it off. What are you doing? I mean, but what was the point? When we get to Malachi, lest I visit you with a curse, they had not kept the law. The only hope for the Jewish people was Jesus. What about the philosophers? You have, I don't think that I'm a great, I just know their names, Plato, Aristotle, and was Socrates. I mean, these guys, they had written the volumes, and it's quite clever stuff sometimes. You know, they were just quite impressive people. But it hadn't helped it. I mean, the last one, which I forgot which one it was Alexander the Great's mentor. And Alexander the Great was bisexual. It's like it hadn't helped the human heart. So when Paul comes into Corinth, this immoral city, he realizes that the only thing that can help is the message of Jesus Christ. Law, wisdom, politics, education, technology. I mean, we are able to do so much today. It's unbelievable, medically, computer-wise. But look at the human heart. The human heart needs help. And the only way to help the human heart is Jesus and Him crucified. C.S. Lewis said, education without values is as useful as it is, C.S. Lewis said, education without values, as useful as it is, seems rather to make man a more clever devil. Number two, he chose to speak of Jesus and him crucified because that is what the world needs. I mean, it follows after. At the end of the day, what people need is Jesus. He is the only hope. Billy Graham was in Cologne with the Chancellor of Germany after the Second World War. And they were looking at the city having been bombed. And the chancellor said to Billy, he says, do you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And he said, if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't preach it. And the chancellor said, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know of no other hope for this world. It is the only hope that this world has. Number three, he decided to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified because he was an ambassador. He had been given a duty, not just the luxury, but a duty to communicate Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was an ambassador. An ambassador is a diplomatic official of the highest rank sent by one sovereign or state to another as its resident representative. And to represent means to serve, to express, to speak and act for a delegated, for by a delegated authority. He represented another country. He couldn't just give his ideas, philosophical ideas. He had to give the message that he had received. A few years ago, I became a U.S. citizen. And I didn't want it until I realized I couldn't have it. And then I thought, wait a minute, you can't do that. And then funny enough, because Bush passed a law that if you had served in time of war in the military just one day, that they would give you citizenship. You didn't have to live in the United States. And although I was not in Iraq, I was on active duty during Desert Shield and Desert Storm. And so they gave me citizenship. And I had to actually give an oath. And I love this oath. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen. That I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required to by law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law, that I will perform work of national importance under the civilian direction when required by law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. That's just for a citizen. Can you imagine what an ambassador has to bow or oath? I mean, the responsibility, Thais, last time I was here in Sweden, and I were talking about the Ministry of Press, of the White House. What a great responsibility to have to speak for the White House, to have to speak to the United on behalf of the United States to the world through the press. You say one wrong thing, and it's over. That's the sense of responsibility that Paul felt. I bear a responsibility as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to communicate the very Son of God to this world. Not my philosophies, but Him. He said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Number four, he decided to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified because this is what the Holy Spirit honors. The Holy Spirit blesses the communication, the real, heartfelt communication of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I came in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power." John 15, 26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, He will testify of me." John 16:8 says, "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me." The Holy Spirit honors Jesus-centered and Bible-centered preaching. Not philosophy, but revelation explained. Not cleverness, but inspiration. Not ideas, but truth. Not self-promotion, but Jesus. It is very important that we decide and we realize that the Holy Spirit blesses the communication of Jesus and Him crucified. You know, at the church in Mallorca, we're experiencing a beautiful thing now that I, you know, you talk to missionaries and sometimes they tell you stuff and you're just like, you salivate. You like to eat? I like to eat. You like steak? I love steak. And when it's cooking in the barbecue and you haven't eaten breakfast because you're waiting for lunch and your mouth just begins to salivate. Well, Greg O'Pean, he was telling me, he was the pastor in Budapest. He was telling me how when they had the home group in Budapest, whenever a new person came through the doors, they realized that soon they were going to become Christians. They just sort of smiled at them. It's like, woo, you know, in a few weeks, you'll be born again. I was like, I don't know what, I mean, that's not happening where I'm at. That's just not happening. And just recently, you know, we just focus on loving people and on sharing the love of God with people, sharing truth with people. And, you know, we have this great confidence that as we're sharing the gospel with people, whether they initially show it or not, the Holy Spirit is doing something in their work. You see, conversion is not instantaneous. It is instantaneous, but it isn't. I believe with all my heart that the Apostle Paul saw Stephen dying with a blessing on his lips, saying, I see the Son of Man at the right hand of the Father. And he saw, oh, forgiven, for they know not what they do. You know, do not hold the sin against them. Where Paul was all striving, all envy, all jealousy, all bitterness. And yet the Holy Spirit was working in his life. We might not see instantaneous results, but we will see real results when we realize that as we communicate Jesus joyfully, real, simply, that the Holy Spirit is honoring that for good or for bad in people's lives. The Holy Spirit honors. And just very briefly, how? Humbly, earnestly, joyfully, patiently, fearfully, clearly. And notice the goal. When we communicate Jesus to people, the goal is to make people dependent on Jesus Christ and not on ourselves. I love the Ethiopian eunuch in Philip. He preached Jesus to him, and the guy says, can I be baptized? Well, if you believe with all your heart, there's a bit of water. And it says that he went away joyfully. It is a beautiful thing to be able to leave someone with Jesus, because you won't always be there. Jesus will. Now, verse 16 through, you're thinking, are you going to be finished, really? Yes, I'm going to be finished. Don't worry. We're going to cruise through this one. But look at verse 6 through 16. However, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God, notice the contrast, has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have freely been given, that have been freely been given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct them? But we have the mind of Christ. Now the philosophers, they were trying to scientifically, by observation, try to figure out who God was. But what Paul is saying is we have a privilege that nobody else has. We have revelation of the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know if this, I mean, this is, to me, it's just very simple. If any doctors here? No? We really are. Oh, so we do have one. Well, you know, if what's your name?
Hilip.
Okay, so if Hilip took me and took my heart out for a heart transplant and just sort of try to just dissect me and get to know me, would he know who I am? If he took my brain and sort of just opened it up and had an open brain surgery with me, and would he be able to tell who I am? Liver? Maybe the bosom here, you know, where they say that the feelings are? No. As a matter of fact, there's such thing as torture, you know, to try to get out of people things that they know, because it is impossible to get to know those things unless they communicate them. You can try to figure out and have all the guesswork you like. And that's what pretty much Paul is saying philosophy is. People are guessing. But man, when you have a friend and they say to you, you know, I can share this with you because you are my friend. And, you know, and they bear their soul before you. Don't you count it an amazing privilege that they would share such things with you? You think like, wow, you share that with me? I didn't know that about you. Jesus said, I don't call you slaves. I call you friends. He has given us his Holy Spirit, and he has given us his word, his revelation, and the Spirit of God to interpret the word and to apply the word to our life. He's given us the privilege for us to know the beginning, the end, that we really should know what man is like, that we really should know who God is, that we really should know what he's doing on the earth. And he says, man, the world through wisdom couldn't figure any of that out. Why are you trusting them? We have it revealed. What a wonderful thing as Christians when we begin to realize, man, we've been redeemed. We have been given, we've been adopted. We just adopted a little boy in November. And I love that kid. I can't believe he's only been with us for 8 months. I love that kid. I take him everywhere I go with him. I mean, everywhere I go, I take him with me to caves, I took him scuba diving. He's 4, you know, but I didn't take him deep, just on the shore. He's got his regulator in, and he's just like experiencing all kinds of stuff, you know. And it's just such an amazing privilege. He one of the things he loves to tell me is, Papa, tell him, I was going to use a Spanish accent. He says, cuéntame una historia de tu vida. Tell me a story of your life. And I just tell him little adventures, little failures, little corrections, things that happened to me. And it's me just sharing my love with them, sharing my life with them, sharing my hopes with them. Listen, guys, that is what God is doing with us. Don't be impressed with clever people. Be impressed with Jesus Christ. We have everything in him. And this leads me to the last thing. The last two things. Why was Paul so passionate about sharing Jesus Christ and him crucified? And there's two things left. One, because he himself had been changed by Jesus. He knew what it was to try to pursue the law. He knew what it's like to be frustrated all of his life. And in that day on the road to Damascus, he was stopped on his tracks. "Who are you, Lord?" he says. And when he heard, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he probably thought, "Okay, decapitate me." And yet he found the grace of God, the mercy of God. He found his identity in Christ, the mysteries of God. And knowing this, he's saying, "I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ crucified." Because at the end of the day, philosophy didn't do it. The law didn't do it. Jesus did it. And number two, he says, "I came to you knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified." Because at the end of the day, whatever you are, it's not because of a philosophy. It's not because of the law. It's not because of my cleverness. It's because Jesus did a work in you. In chapter 6, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were sanctified." You've been changed. And in Galatians, it says like this, "Having begun with Jesus, are you going to try to finish with something else? Having begun in the Spirit, are you going to try to finish in the flesh?" And I want to exhort us here today to make a decision here today that we are going to make it the ambition of our life to always share Jesus. And when the churches grow, which they will grow, we will not compromise the message because of need. But rather, we will stay faithful to the message because we really realize that it is the true need of the people around us. Let us be like Keith Green said, "Bananas for Jesus." I heard a pastor a few years ago, big, big black guy, Vody Buchanan is his name. And he had 1,500 pastors there. And he says, I was shocked. Tears running down his eyes. I've never seen that. I've read of Paul crying. I've never seen someone preaching and actually weeping. And he looked at all these pastors. And he says, "What's worth more than a crucified Jesus? A bigger church? A bigger salary? To be liked? What's worth more than a crucified Jesus?" And obviously the answer is absolutely nothing. But Satan is going to try to get us to move from that at one point or another in our ministry, in our life. But we need to realize that the uniqueness of our message is Jesus. And if you're afraid, and if you're trembling, and if you're fearful, it's okay. You're in good company with the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your great love. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to communicate Jesus Christ. Give us utterance, Lord. Deliver us from the fear of harm. Deliver us from the fear of being foolish. I know I have it, Lord. I pray that you would give us a holy confidence, even in the midst of the fear, the trembling. I pray that you give us a holy confidence that at the end of the day, no matter who it is that is in front of us, the true need in their hearts is the Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord, and help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.